Our text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 11, and it's found in verses 21 and 22. It'll be a text too for this evening's service, God willing. Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, the words used by our Lord Jesus Christ. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Great tales and great stories, at least as far as men and boys are concerned, are stories that involve conflict, opposition, hostility. It may be true, as far as I know, for girls and ladies too. The kind of stories that you enjoy. Certainly for men and boys, this is the kind of story that they love. It's almost born with them. They grow up with this idea of a good story. Well, it's the good against the bad. I suppose for many of you of my generation, there are one or two here of my generation, you grew up with this, and maybe your first introduction to it was cowboys and Indians. The men with the white hats and the men with the black hats. Then you grew up and you maybe got to know something about cops and robbers. And then as you grew older again, you came across people like Robin Hood and the Sheriff of Nottingham. It's always good against evil. This one against that one. Then you maybe went into certain kinds of literature and fiction, and you discovered the great Sherlock Holmes, my fictional hero. Well, you gathered that from my response from the congregation a couple of weeks ago. Sherlock Holmes, the great detective. And Sherlock Holmes' great foe and adversary, of course, was Professor Moriarty. That's how we grew up. We knew that there was a struggle. We knew that there was a conflict. We also knew, of course, what we don't know today, we also knew that the good was eventually going to triumph over the evil. And then, as we went into the realm of fact and history, we came across Monty and Rommel in the North African campaign. And again, if you like me, I love to think of Oliver Cromwell and Charles I and the Battle of the Civil War in the 17th century. Well, there we are. You can multiply examples from your own particular experience and from your own interests. You'll no doubt bring out many names that I'm familiar with and some names that I'm not familiar with. But they'll involve this struggle, this conflict, this competition, this contest. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, as he does here, of his own work and of his own ministry, he speaks, you notice, in terms of a conflict. He speaks in terms of a struggle, a battle that's taking place. You remember the background that we have here. Jesus had cast out a demon. And of course there were many people, as there were constantly in his ministry, who didn't take very kindly and very well to this. And they brought certain accusations against him. And they said, well, you know, this man, he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, by Satan, by the prince of devils. And Jesus said, that's nonsense. That's rubbish. How can you possibly come to that conclusion? You think that Satan is casting out demons. That's like a father throwing his children out of the house. That's like a king driving out his subjects. You've got it all wrong, said Jesus. Satan doesn't drive out demons. I drive out demons by the finger of God. And the contest is not between Satan and his minions. The contest, says Jesus, is between me and Satan. So we're dealing, here this morning with Jesus and Beelzebub. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, sets us out in the terms of our text in the form of a metaphor, an illustration of a strong man, not against a weak man, but a strong man against a stronger man. And it's with this contest, as I suggested earlier, that we're going to be involved today. The strong man against the stronger than he. Now, I'm hoping this morning to deal with the strong man, and then this evening to deal with the stronger than he. So, of necessity, it's going to appear this morning a little unbalanced. This evening, I'm hoping to redress the balance. That is, this morning we're going to be concentrating on the strong man. I don't want to finish there. Not at all. I want to come back, and I'd like you to come back, obviously, this evening to hear about the stronger than he. So this morning, then, let's look at this enemy, this foe, this adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a very worthy adversary. We must remember that. Very worthy adversary. And so when we think of the strong man this morning, the first thing I want you to notice is this. He is very well described. He is a strong man. And he's described as strong by the man who knew him better than anybody else, Jesus Christ. And when he faces him, he says, "Look, this is a strong man." And we do well to take that on board immediately. So many, well, not so many of us, but so many people outside go about with this idea of a figure in a red bodysuit with a tail and a couple of horns and a three-pronged fork. He's not that. He's never set out in the Bible as that. He's the figment of some fruitful medieval imagination. Jesus says, no, stop joking, stop the comic stuff. This is a strong man. This is a powerful adversary that we have. How strong is he? How strong is this man, this enemy, this foe of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's amazingly strong. He is remarkably strong. Let me try to show you how strong he is. In order to do this, I want to go back to the very beginning. Almost the beginning of the world. Soon, indeed, after the world was created. I want to go back to the book of Genesis, and I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. And I want to go back to what we call the fall. That's what we call it, and that's what scholars and, well, Christians who are not scholars have called it for centuries. The fall. That is when Adam gave way to this enemy, to this fall. That's when the devil tempted Eve and tempted Adam, and they fell. And what I'm saying to you is this, that there is nothing other than a display of great power. It's not just that the devil played a cunning trick, a wheeze on Adam. It was a display of immense strength and authority and power. Why do I say that? Well, for this reason. To overthrow you and me is easy. The devil could overthrow us with his hand tied behind his back. He really could. We're there just for the picking. Just for the taking. Why is that? Because we're sinful. Because we have a sinful nature. Because we have a bent towards doing wrong. I was talking to the children this morning about about Adam among the trees. Now, we are not like that. We tend to go that way. We're not born innocent. You know that, or you should know it after hearing decades of preaching, gospel preaching from this pulpit. We're not neutral. We're not somewhere in between, and we can go either that way or that way. No, no, we have a bias. In sin, says David, did my mother conceive me? I was shapen in iniquity. I'm going that way by nature. So for the devil to overthrow you and me is a snip. It's easy. He doesn't have to drag us and say, don't go that way, go this way. All he has to do is say, look, you're going that way. And he gives us a little push. And he takes us further along. Easy. But for Adam, oh, it was such a different thing for Adam, for the devil, for Satan, to tempt him and to overthrow him. I can't tell you how tremendous a feat that was. Listen to what Moses says about him in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, after the creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. It's as if the writer to Genesis there, you notice, he emphasizes it. He repeats it. He says this is very important. God created man in his own image. In his own image, he created him. Twice, in case you didn't hear it the first time. This is how Adam appears. This is how he came forth from the hand of God. It's a lovely description of the way in which this man was formed and was made. And so for the devil to tempt and to overcome him, you must confess, you must admit, it took something. It took some incredible and amazing resources on the part of the devil. Because here is Adam. Is there any sin? Is there any weakness? Is there any chink in his armor? No, there's nothing. He's the image of God. And yet the devil overcomes him. The strong man defeats him and overpowers him. The image of God in you and me is still there. It's marred and it's rubbed. You know, when you try to rub some pencil marks on a piece of paper, well, you can't get at it completely, can you? The image is still there. It's a bit mucky and a bit messy. But it wasn't like that with Adam. Adam was the complete clean sheet. And it wasn't a momentary show of strength. It wasn't as if the devil was showing off and saying, look, this is what I can do. Maybe you were creation, but I could trip him up just like that. It wasn't just an isolated incident that we are dealing with here. Because since then, since the fall of Adam, everyone has been the victim of the fall. Everyone has been under the authority of this strong man. We all were. Under the power and under the influence and the authority of this strong man. Indeed, the whole world has been ruled by him for thousands of years. All over the globe. In every continent. In every country. In every tribe. In every language. Here is the one who has been in control. Here is the one who has reigned. Here is the one who has ruled. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. He can't have any higher acclaim, if that's the right word, than this. That the Son of God says of him, don't be fooled by him. Don't run away and think, oh, he's easy meat. He's the prince of this world. Later on, you remember Paul writes to the Ephesians and speaks about our wrestling against him. So not flesh and blood, that's easy. But we are wrestling against principalities and powers, wicked rulers, those who dominate in the upper spheres. And who is ruler of them? Who is the chief of them? Who are they giving the honor and the glory to? This one here, who is the strong man. Now he is, dear friends, I emphasize again, a very powerful enemy. Now, if this morning you are a strong Christian, you won't need reminding of this. You really won't. You'll be saying in your heart, amen, to everything I say. You'll be saying to me, yes, I know what you're saying, and I bear witness to that. I can testify to it. If you're not a serious Christian, you'll say, well, get to the point. serious Christians are aware of the power of the devil. Not just by looking outside and saying, oh yes, there he is at work. Oh yeah, there's a famine there. That's Satan's work, you know. Oh, look at Afghanistan and Iraq. Yeah, look at Libya. Look at the uprising and the killing and the bloodshed. Look at 9/11. That's the devil's work. No, they won't be looking there. Serious Christians will be looking here. They'll be looking within. And they'll be aware of the conflict that is taking place inside them. Now let me ask you this morning, seriously, are you conscious of him? I said this is what serious Christians know. Are you a serious Christian? I'll tell you how to find out. If you're a serious Christian, you'll know very well what's going on in your heart. You'll know very well this struggle and this tussle. You'll know very well what it is to be involved in this enmity and this hostility. You'll know very well what it is to be a battleground where the strong man is holding sway. A strong man doesn't bother with women and children. A strong man doesn't stride around thinking, I've got all these where I want them. And he doesn't go around whipping this one, beating that one, and kicking another one. He doesn't do that. Strong man chooses worthy enemies. And if you're a strong Christian, you'll know what it is to have the force of this powerful opponent, this amazingly strong adversary against you. So I say to you, don't underestimate his strength. Don't say I can deal with him whenever I like. Whenever he comes, doesn't bother me at all. He is a strong man. When you go away this morning, remember this. You're going out to fight against someone who is incredibly strong. You never met a foe like him. But Jesus goes on, he says, not only is he a strong man, and that's enough to set us on our guard and to get our defences up. He's a strong man, said Jesus, fully armed. So he's not coming out without any armour about him, without any defences. And not only that, he's not coming out without any sword or gun or whatever they use to fight, a machine gun, whatever you want. He's coming out fully armed. Now what is this armour that this strong man wears and that this strong man carries and employs? Well, we hear a great deal, don't we? We are used to hearing in congregations like this sermons about the armour of God. But you don't hear much about the armour of Satan. You know the armour of God is there in Ephesians 6, and we can go back to Ephesians 6 verses 11 to 20 and glean a great deal from that. But we don't know much about the armour of the devil. But he is armed. He's a strong man, fully armed. Let me try and introduce you to some of his weapons, some of his armour, so that you'll be able to recognise the armour. Recognising the armour is half the battle, isn't it? Or at least it's a battle well begun. Well, Satan's weapons. Well, there's false accusation. False accusation. Mark's been going through the Beatitudes with us. And you remember how one of those Beatitudes said, blessed are you when men shall persecute you? Well, yeah, I recognize that. But they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The persecution I can recognize. Doesn't take a genius to recognize when he's being persecuted. But when they bring false accusations against us for Jesus' sake, now, be careful of this. He will bring true accusations. He will bring valid accusations against us. He will bring accusations against us that we can't deny. He will bring accusations against us and we'll say, fair cop. We're guilty. We've got no defense. We've got no extenuating circumstances. What you're saying is right. What though the accuser roars, says one of the hymns, of ills that I have done. He does roar and he does bring them, these accusations. But there'll be these false accusations. Because you're a Christian, he'd say things about you that are not true. Because you're a believer. He'll bring lies against you. He'll tell lies against you. He's the father of lies. That's another of Jesus' descriptions of the strong man. All kinds of lies. The true accusations you can deal with. You can go to the cross and have them forgiven. The false accusations, well, of course, you can do the same with them, but you have to be very much on your guard for those. The things that he says about you that really are nothing other than lies. And another of his weapons, allied to the first one, it's deceit. Not only will he lie about you, he will lie about God. He will lie about the goodness of God. He will lie about the wisdom of God. He will lie about the power and the strength of God. He will lie about the glory of God. He will lie about the existence and the being of God. The lies that come from his mouth, they pour from within him. It's in his nature. He can't do anything else except lie. And he lies about our Maker. And he lies about our Father. And he lies about the one who's caring for us. And loves us. And he lied and he said, does God really care? He lied to Eve. Did God really say? We're dealing with an arch liar. You know what it is to deal with men and women who are liars. Here is the master of lying and deception. He will lie about the Bible. We've been suffering that for about 250, 300 years. The lies. Moses didn't write this, and there was no such person as Abraham, and the Dead Sea. Do you remember reading, hearing those in your scripture lessons? The Dead Sea, the Red Sea. That wasn't a miracle. It was, I don't know, it just went through an ankle deep water, and there was a wind that blew, and it just went through. The lies. He lies about the Bible. He'll tell you Isaiah didn't exist. And he'll tell you, well, he didn't write this and he didn't write that. And what this one meant was something else. The devil, the liar. He will lie about the Bible. And he will lie about Jesus. He will lie about Jesus. It takes some kind of liar to do that, doesn't it? But he will tell you, well, you know, Jesus didn't really die on the cross for your sins. Do you really believe that? He died at the cross because things got out of control. He died at the cross because he was an annoyance to the Jewish leadership. He died on the cross because he went too far. He got ideas of grandeur. He wasn't born of a virgin. You don't really believe that, do you? He's a liar and he tells lies about our Saviour. He tells lies about Jesus Christ, the pure and the holy and the innocent one. And here he comes with his armour. And amongst his armour is temptation. I think it's only once that Paul refers to the weapons of the devil. And again, that's in Ephesians chapter 6. He refers to the fiery darts of the wicked one, of the evil one. He's a marksman. He's a deadly marksman. He really does. He never shot falsely in his life. He never drew a bow at a venture. He aimed and his arrow went accurately. And the only way that you could quench that arrow, of course, was with the shield of faith. We don't have time to go after that this morning. But here he is. The temptations that come to you. You think you're safe. And suddenly a thought comes into your mind and into your heart. And you wonder, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the strong man. And his quiver is never empty. His quiver is always full. And he scores a bull every time. Here he is, the strong man, fully armed. Be on your guard against him. Be on your guard against his weapons. The third thing Jesus tells us about him is this, that he guards his own house. A strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace. What is his palace? What is this house that Jesus is talking about here? Well, it's the heart of every unconverted person. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not following Jesus Christ as you ought, Jesus here is describing your heart. It's where the devil has a palace. It's where the devil rules and reigns. Your heart and my heart, unless Jesus has taken possession of it, your heart and my heart is the palace of the strong man. That's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? Plainly and clearly. Now, can you imagine the state in which the strong man keeps his house? Can you imagine the condition and the state of the heart where the devil rules? You can't begin to imagine it. It must be a dreadful place. It must be an awful place. I leave it to your imagination. What's the state of your house and your palace? I only know the desperate condition of my own heart, my own house, my own palace. The heart of Jeremiah is deceitful above all things. I wish I could wriggle out of that one. I wish I could say to Jeremiah, come on, that's a bit strong. My heart isn't all that bad. There's some good things, there's some nice things, there's some decent things there. There are some rooms that I could take you into and show you. There's some rooms where I lock the door and you're not allowed in there. But there are other rooms and I'll take you in proudly and grandly and show you what I've got in my house. But I can't do it. Because it's desperately wicked, says God's word. And it's deceitful above all things. And however good the outside looks, oh dear me, I can barely look at the inside. And he keeps men and women in peace. How can you be in peace? How can you be in peace with your palace in such a state? Well, the strong man manages it. The strong man is adept at it. The strong man is expert at it. He's been doing it for centuries. He keeps them in peace. It's a false peace, mind you. It's a false peace, but it is a peace. It is a peace. And maybe this is the state in your heart this morning. There's peace there. But it may be a false peace. Blessed be God if the peace of God rules there. Blessed be God if the peace of God rules in your heart. But don't be deceived. It could be a peace that the strong man has brought and that the strong man has introduced. And if you're at peace with Satan, well, you know the consequences, don't you? If you're at peace with Satan, you're at enmity with God. If you're at peace with Satan, you have no part in the kingdom of God and no part in heaven. And no part in victory. There's the peace that comes through ignorance of our condition and of our end. Preachers tell us, they tell us in the blue in the face, that our hearts are like this, that they're in a dreadful condition, and we prefer to remain in our ignorance. There's peace that comes from carelessness. I don't care. It'll be all right in the end. When it comes to the judgment, if there is a judgment, I'll stand. I'll tell God, yes, I'll give an account to myself. It's the carelessness and the indifference of unbelief, of the false peace. And of course, there's the peace of unbelief. There's no one who enjoys more peace, apart from a Christian, of course. There's no one who enjoys more peace than the man who unbelieves, who doesn't believe, who's the victim of unbelief. Just go on and on and on, and where the Saviour appeals to us, and where the Spirit works in us, and where evangelists wrestle with us and try to persuade us, we go on in our stubborn unbelief. He's keeping his goods in peace. And he rubs his hands and he relaxes. He doesn't have to worry about us because he's got us in peace. He's holding us and he's keeping us in peace. This is Satan. This is the power of Satan. This is the strong man armed. I warned you it would be unbalanced this morning. I'm glad I'm not leaving you here. I'm glad I'm preaching tonight again. Very glad. Because this evening, I want to deal not with a strong man. I've had to spend time with him. The bad news must come before the good news. But this evening, what a relief to come to the stronger than he. This isn't the end of the story. And I mustn't leave you here. I mustn't leave you with this. This strong man has a conqueror. He has an overcomer. He has one to whom he must bow the knee. He won't bow the knee to you, and he won't bow the knee to me, but I know someone to whom he will bow the knee. And that's a stronger than he. The one who overcomes him. I'm almost overlapping into my evening sermon. I mustn't do that. You can know his overthrow. There is a stronger than he. Can I say to you, look at it again. Come this evening and hear about the stronger than he. And may God bless us as we consider and continue to think about this conflict. For Jesus' sake, amen.